the 4th of July, Independence Day. 228 years ago today, the 13 colonies declared their freedom from the oppression of King George III in England. Those first Americans, you know, stepped out in faith, really, drawn by the promise of a fresh start in a new land. And they said goodbye to the only life they'd ever knew and ever known. They accepted the risks and they endured the hardships of their journey here. They worked hard to establish themselves in this place. And, you know, they were glad they were here. They were glad to be free. But their connection with their past hadn't been broken, not completely, not yet. And the very things that ever made them want to start over continued to nag at them and drag them down until they finally decided they'd had enough. And they made a decision, they made a commitment to do everything and anything, no matter what it took and everything it might take, to live in the freedom that they came here for. So they declared their independence, they engaged the enemy, and by the grace of God, they established the freedoms that we all enjoy and celebrate today. Now set aside for a moment government, politics, taxation without representation, and all that stuff. And think about the things that nag you and drag you down. The connection with your past that you can't seem to break. The things that hold you back from experiencing the fullness of freedom in Christ. Wouldn't you like to experience the abundant life that God's Word promises? Of course you would. We all would. Wouldn't we like to enjoy the true freedom that our souls long for? Wouldn't you just love to declare your independence from every hurt, habit, and hang-up that holds you back? Well, this is Independence Day. And we're going to look at some passages from God's Word this morning, several key passages, and find the resources that the Lord has given us to be truly free. So let's get started. I'll warn you right up front, we are going to flip through this book like nobody's business. And if you're afraid you can't keep up, well, first of all, I'm afraid I can't keep up. But if you just want to jot down the references and look them up later, that's okay. We're not exactly, this isn't Bible bingo and you can't win by getting there first. But I want to warn you, we're going to jump around quite a bit here, primarily in the New Testament. So let's go. It would seem that there are only a few, a very fortunate few, who haven't had to endure at one time or another in their lives some severe emotional trauma or hurt. We've all got a hurt. Or most all of us have a hurt. We can remember that day, that time, that month, that year, that period in our life, that person, that event that brought hurt into our lives like we never imagined would be possible. Whether it's the loss of a loved one through death or divorce, everyone, most everyone, has a story. My friend Mike, his parents divorced when he was just a little one, a small one. And by the time he was about 12 years old, his mother remarried. He had a new stepfather that he had to get used to. And this stepfather seemed like a nice enough guy, and he was nice to Mike, and there wasn't any real problems. And one day, Mike was looking at a fishing pole in the store. This is a nice pole, rod, reel, setup. And his stepdad said, you know, how about if you and I save up our spare change and you can get that rod. I'll help you. Here's what we'll do. They went home and they got one of those big bottles that the water comes in, the water cooler, you know, those giant 5 gallon bottles. And they went out in the backyard and they dug a hole and they buried this jar with just an opening for the top, had a can over the top to keep the water out. And every time Mike or his dad would get, you know, a couple of quarters and nickels and pennies, whatever, they'd go out there and they'd put them in that jar and you could hear it. Ka-tink. And it was kind of a neat ritual as the weeks and the months went by when either one of them or both of them, they'd go out there together and they'd pull the can off and they'd ka-chink and you could hear the sound change over time, you know, as it started to fill up. And a couple of months went by and he's thinking, oh man, there must be $100 in there. I mean, it must be almost full. And pretty soon you'd put the quarter in and tink, and it would just sound like it's right at the top. And he was thinking, oh man, this is great. I'm going to get that fishing pole. So one day Mike goes out with his spare change, and he takes the can off and he drops the coin in and it goes clunk down at the bottom. He heard it hit the bottom of the, and it didn't even hit, he didn't hear any jingle or rattle of change or anything. And he, you know, went and got a shovel and he dug it up and he pulled it out and the thing was empty. And he went in the house and he said, Dad, you know, someone stole all of our change. And the dad, you know, kind of got this look on his face and turned red and said, oh, well, gee, sorry, Mike, I needed that money. Can you imagine? You can hear the sound of that 12-year-old heart break. Not only did he not get the fishing pole, but he'd been lied to and betrayed by this stepfather that he had come to love and, you know, accept and respect and trust. And then just like a knife in the back, the most precious thing in his 12-year-old life, this jar full of spare change, was stolen by his dad. Can you imagine the hurt? Do you have to imagine? Have you been there? Have you been betrayed? Maybe your trust was betrayed by an abusive parent or an unfaithful spouse or a dishonest partner in some kind of business deal. And you found yourself in that moment of crisis saying, how could this happen to me? How could they do that to me? How is this possible? This isn't fair. This stinks. This hurts. Maybe you've been on the other side of that deal. Maybe you're coming at it from the other end. Maybe you were the abusive parent or the unfaithful spouse or the dishonest partner, and the guilt is just killing you. You know, whether you were the doer or the doee, there is freedom from the hurt and pain of that kind of emotional trauma. And the key to it is forgiveness. Turn to our first passage, Ephesians chapter 1. If you want to be set free, if you want to declare your independence from every hurt, the key is forgiveness. And the first thing we see is that you've got to be forgiven. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, through our faith relationship with Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or sins. Forgiveness is ours. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, forgiveness is ours for every little white lie, for every ugly big lie, for every time you stole or were dishonest, for every time you cheated and were unfaithful, for every time you drove, you know, 66, for every time you called home and said, I've got to work late, and work involved stopping off with the friends and doing something. For every intentional sin, every trespass, every accidental slip over the line, there is forgiveness for everything. for everything. Jesus said, every sin of man will be forgiven, except the one, blasphemy of the Spirit, and that's another topic. But you can't out-sin God. Your sin isn't so dark and so ugly and so deep that you can't be forgiven. And there's more to it. Look at verse 8. We're forgiven according to the riches of His grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Know what that means? He forgives you, but don't forget that He also knows you. God knows you. He knows your deepest, darkest secret, your secret sin. He knows the ones that you don't even recognize as sin. He knows you, and still He forgives you. If you want to be set free from guilt and shame, first thing you've got to do is accept God's forgiveness. He really, really does forgive you. Now, first you got to be forgiven, then you got to be a forgiver. For this one, turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, Jesus tells a parable starting in verse 21. Peter had a theological question for the Lord. In verse 21 of Matthew 18, he says, Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now realize that Peter didn't mean seven literally. Seven was his way, we might say, a million times, an infinite number. How many times, Lord, do I have to forgive my brother when he sins against me? And Jesus says, I tell you, not as many as seven, but 70 times seven, a million times a million. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought before him. Well, since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. Well, at this, the slave fell face down before him and said, be patient with me, and I'll pay you everything. And the master of that slave had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. This guy owned more than he could ever pay, and they were about to sell even his wife and kids to pay the debt. Even that wouldn't have been enough, but then his compassion, the one that he owed the debt to, forgave the whole thing, forgave the debt. But, verse 28, that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, only 100 compared to the 10,000 that he owed. He grabbed him and started choking him and said, pay what you owe. And at this, his fellow slave fell down and began begging him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. Sounds familiar? But he wasn't willing. On the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. Well, when you're in prison, you can't pay anybody anything. So it's a life sentence. When the other slaves saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow slave as I have had mercy on you? And his master got angry and handed him over to the tormentors, the jailers, until he could pay everything that was owed. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Now let's be careful. Let's be careful here. Let's don't misread this verse to mean that God's unconditional love and acceptance now have a condition. That condition being that I forgive everyone who's offended me. It's only as we come to understand the depth of God's love and the sacrifice that made our forgiveness possible that we ever become willing to forgive. You may not be able to forgive, but you got to be willing. I'm not going to go into the whole ugly story right now, but you've heard enough of my testimony to know that there was a time in my life when I got burned by people that I loved and trusted, people that I trusted with my life, with everything and anything, and just got slapped in the face and ripped off, and they weren't even sorry. And I walked around like a cocked pistol, just ready to go off. For about 7 years, I was looking over my shoulder and around the corner, and if I see that so-and-so, I am going to grab a stick or a brick or a rock in my bare hands, and I'm going to squeeze his throat till somebody stops me. I just walked around in that state of rage for about 7 years. And of course, along with that came the whole rest of the drug addiction and everything else, trying to mellow myself out. And then, and you've all read the little yellow pamphlet, the Lord revealed his grace to me. And I understood that he would forgive me, and I understood that he would accept me and receive me and love me and welcome me in to his embrace and his family and his kingdom and his eternity. Just the way I was, all I had to do was trust him. And so I did that. I put my trust in him, but, you know, what happened still happened. And I was still mad at who I was still mad at. And I came across verses like this that said, if you don't forgive your brother, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. And I'm thinking, forgive? I might not kill him now. But forgive? You got to be kidding me. And, you know, I was all alone. I didn't have a church. I didn't have any Christian friends. I was just watching, you know, I was watching the 700 Club. And they said, call the 800 number for the prayer line. And I called them up. And I said, I'm a mess. I'm a brand new believer. And I know God loves me. And I'm saved. And I'm thrilled and all that. And I'm forgiven. And I'm cleansed. And I'm born again. But there's this stuff in my past. And I hate these people. And I hate what they did to me. And I just can't seem to get over it. And the Word says I've got to forgive them. And this lady, I could tell she was an older black lady. I could tell from the way she talked. And just a fount of wisdom. And she calmed me down and she said, you know, I understand what it's like to be rightly enraged at someone or something. But all you've got to do is be willing to forgive. You've got to want to forgive. And the Lord will provide the ability to forgive. So I hung up the phone and I bowed my head and I named names. I said, Lord, I forgive so and so. I wasn't even sure I meant it. But I was willing. I was committed. Lord, I forgive him. And I forgive him and I forgive her. And I forgive him. And the little voice is going, no, you don't. And I'm going, yes, I do. I do. Yes, I do. I forgive him. See, here's what I learned. Forgiveness doesn't mean that what happened is okay. When you forgive someone, you're not saying, oh, it doesn't matter. Never mind. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness means that you're not going to relive that pain day after day after day. I talked to a friend of mine who's a counselor. And, you know, one of the most vile things that could ever happen to a human is to be violated sexually. You know, rape is just the worst of the worst. And my friend counseled rape victims, you know, on a regular basis. And he said, you know, the thing is that they were a total victim. It wasn't their fault. They have no responsibility, no blame, but they relive the experience all day, every day. And until I can help them get over that reliving, they're just stuck. It's like it's happening to them right now. We've got to learn to not forget about it, not say what you did was okay, but we've got to learn not to allow ourselves to be re-injured and relive that pain. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. And there's a verse here that hits this right on the head. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul's been talking about reaching the goal of maturity in knowing Christ. And in verse 12 of Philippians 3, he says, "Not that I've already reached the goal or attained the goal, or I'm already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I've been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I did not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do," and here's the key, "forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." Forgetting what is behind and reaching ahead. You know that word forget? That doesn't mean like, you know, oh, I forgot. It's not that kind of accidental, "Now how much sugar do you put in this recipe? I can't remember." It's not that kind of forgetting at all. The word literally means neglect. Putting behind, letting go of. It's an active verb for you grammarians. It means that it's something that I do. I let go of the past. I neglect it. I stop taking care of it. I stop thinking about it and reliving it and rehashing it. I forget the past and I reach forward. Same kind of active verb. I reach ahead. I reach forward. Freedom from hurt comes through forgiveness. Now, when it comes to habits, we don't have to look too far to find one that's holding us back from the freedom that God's word promises. If you'll turn to Romans 6, we'll see that freedom from habits is explained using the symbol of baptism. Romans 6. "What should we say then? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" How can we who died to sin still live in it? "Are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. For if we've been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we'll certainly also be joined with him in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin's claims. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, no longer dies. Death no longer rules over him. For in that he died to sin once for all. But in that he lives to God." Now, I don't know what the deal is. You know, baptism is symbolic of three things, first of all. Symbolic of death, burial, and resurrection, right? By faith, our old self is put to death, crucified. By faith, we bury our old self. Isn't that what you do with dead stuff? You bury it. And by faith, we are raised to a brand new life. But I don't know what the deal is with baptism. Either one extreme or the other, we're so enamored with the ritual, or we're so apathetic toward it that we forget about the powerful reality behind it. And I guess maybe I'm one of the first to say I'm guilty of that. Oh, baptism's just a symbol. Well, it is symbolic, but when you say just a symbol, you almost dismiss the reality. You know, the cross is just a symbol, but it means a lot. It means everything. Baptism has an incredible reality behind it. It's that it is symbolic of. You know, duh, isn't that what symbolic means? The old part of our nature, the part that could not say no to sin, is dead and buried just like Jesus was dead and buried. Now that's a reality. When you put your faith in Christ, the old part of your nature that could not say no to sin is dead and buried the same way Jesus was dead and buried. But the new part of our nature, that part of us that's made alive with Jesus, that part of us that's born again is going to live forever in eternity with God, that part of us is alive and free. We don't have to sin. We don't have to sin. See, we're free. Our faith sets us free not just from the penalty of sin, but from the very power of sin. That's just reality. And look at verse 11 to see how this works. This is the mechanics of the whole thing. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That word consider, your translation might say reckon. It can also be translated calculate. Or you could say, you know, do the math, figure, do the work, figure it out, calculate, consider, reckon yourself dead to sin. The key to that is that it starts in the mind. It starts, isn't that where reckoning goes on? Considering goes on? In the thoughts, in the mind, that's where it starts. There's two parts to this. First of all, you make a commitment to accept God's acceptance of you. You make a commitment to accept God's acceptance of you. Now, those of you that are older than dirt, like me, will remember way back in the 70s, I think it was, when Sally Field, remember Sally Field? She was Gidget. She was the flying nun. She was a lot of things, and then she moved. She was a movie actress, and she made a lot of pretty good movies, and she was a pretty good actress. And then finally, you remember she won the Academy Award. And everybody remembers this acceptance speech because they call her name and she comes up and they give her the Oscar. And she says, you really like me. Well, she was Gidget and we liked her. We liked her when she was a flying nun. We liked her in all those movies. But she finally felt when she got this statue and stood before her peers there in the Dorothy Chandler Auditorium Pavilion, that, oh, I get it, you really like me. God really, really likes you. He's given you something much better than a statue. He's given you the life of his son. You know, I used to play a little game with my kids. How much does God love me? This much. Bang, bang, as the nails nailed into the cross. This reckoning yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ begins in the mind and the thinking. And the first part of that is you got to commit to accepting God's acceptance of you. He really, really likes you. Remember Romans 5:8 where it says, God demonstrates or God shows or God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We got to get a handle on that. Accept God's acceptance. And the second part is, since we're talking about our mind and our thinking, you got to guard your thought life. You got to be careful. You got to be on your guard, on watch, not to mentally relive and rehash all the garbage that ever got you into the mess in the first place. Remember what it says in, and you can jot this reference down, Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence and if there's any praise, dwell on these things. You know what I was dwelling on this morning in the shower? The boss I had back in 1985 who didn't treat me well at my job. I told her off, too. I let her have it because I've had 20 years to figure out what to say. And so there I am, all worked up, and I come out of the shower and I'm going, what's that got to do with anything? We sat and watched a movie one time years ago. My whole family, Mary, the kids were all there. It was brand new, Robin Williams movie, The Dead Poets Society. Not your typical goofy Robin Williams. This is a pretty serious movie. And at the end of the movie, you know, the good guy doesn't win. The teacher, Robin Williams, the teacher who was a good guy and for his students in every way, he takes the heat, he takes the rap for something he's not guilty of, and he packs his bags and he moves away, and then the movie, and it's not fair, and then they say, the end. And I remember sitting there in my chair going, that's not right! That's not fair! And my kids are looking at me going, Dad, it's just a movie. Lighten up. They still kid me about that. And so I'm sitting there for a couple days, I can't believe they did that. And then it's like, not only am I worked up about something silly, you know what? Those aren't even real people. It was a movie. Sheesh, no wonder I'm so tied up in knots all the time. The boss I had in 1985 and the guy in the movie and the truck in front of me coming up the highway the other day. And clear the slate. Get out the eraser and clean that stuff off. Guard your thoughts and think about the things that are honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. If there's anything good, he says, any excellence, dwell on these things. Freedom from hurt comes through forgiveness, and freedom from habits comes through faith. Consider yourself dead to sin, alive to God, because that's reality. But here's the catch. You can't just do it on your own. It sounds good when Nike says it. Just do it. Climb Mount Kilimanjaro. But you can't do this on your own. You can't just do it. The faith to forgive and be free from habits comes through the Holy Spirit. Turn to Luke chapter 11 and find verse 5. Now, Jesus has just taught his disciples how to pray. They came and said, teach us to pray. And so he said, well, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. And he taught them what we call the Lord's Prayer. Well, in the very next breath, verse 5, he continues teaching about prayer and says, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. You know, in first century Jewish culture, when someone comes to your house, you don't turn them away. You don't say, we don't have room for you to sleep or food for you to eat. You just don't do that. But the guy's out of bread, so he goes next door, friend, give me some bread. But he answers and says, verse 7, don't bother me. The door is locked, and my children and I have gone to bed. You know, there'd be like one bed in those little sandstone hovels, and the kids are in there, and they're all snugged in, and they're warm, and you can't get up and disturb them and, you know, get the blankets off of them, and they get cold and all that. I can't get up to give you anything. Now, this is his friend. You know, Don comes over and knocks on my door. Ron, my pals showed up, and I'm out of Starbucks. I need some coffee. I say, Don, I'm in bed. Don't bother me. I got some coffee, but, you know, I'm in bed. I'm all snugged in. I'm warm. I'm half asleep. I tell you, verse 8, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. Come on, Ron, I got to have some Starbucks. I got to have the French roast, whole bean, right now, and I know it's in there. And I'm not going away. Knock, knock. Come on! Get up! Give me some coffee. I say to you, keep asking and it'll be given to you. Keep searching and you'll find. Keep knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you'll ask and keep asking, the Lord will fill and keep filling you with the Holy Spirit. The power you need to forgive, the power you need to receive forgiveness, the strength you need to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. You know, the Spirit works a lot like those invisible fences. Pretty much everybody knows what they are now, right? There's a wire and you bury it in the ground around the property line, whatever the line you want. And then you put this collar on your dog and the thing's plugged into a transmitter and there's a receiver here. And so when the dog gets a little too close to the line, first it beeps, beep, beep, beep. And the dog's supposed to, warning. Back off. Now, some dogs don't quite get that. So they get a little closer and then that beep, 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 beep. And then that's supposed to scare them off. But still, some dogs, just don't get it. And so they get up too close to the line and then the thing goes and it zaps them. They go running around. See, Mary won't let me get one for our dog. Because she just went poor creepy to good. But anyway, that's another story. Because see, I like to have one for just with a trigger on it. And every time he barks, that's another story. But when you get too close to the line, a little beep. You get a little closer, a louder beep. And you get too close, zoop, zap, you get it, and then you've learned your lesson. You don't go there. Well, the Spirit works a little like that. When you're walking in the Spirit, you're asking the Lord continually, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Baptize me with your Spirit. Seal me with your Spirit. Empower me with your Spirit. Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit. And you ask and you keep asking and you knock and you keep knocking and you search and you keep searching and he will fill and keep filling. And then when you get close to that line where that old habit tries to kick in or maybe that old hurt tries to come back and the Spirit will go beep, 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 beep. And you'll know, oh, I got to back off. I got to stop thinking about that. I got to change my mind. I do forgive. Yes, I do. I name names. I am dead to sin. I am alive to Christ. The Spirit will do that. You were never intended to do this by yourself. You can't just do it on your own, and God never intended you to. So here we are, 4th of July, 2004. 19 years ago today, July 4th, 1985, I'd been a Christian for just over a year. And I'd straddled the fence, and I had one step forward and two steps back, and then two steps forward and one step back. And I loved the Lord, and I was doing my best, but I still had habits, and I was still hung up, and I still had hurts and problems and nightmare dreams and stuff. And I just, I was clinging to the Lord with everything I had. But to tell you the truth, my day-to-day life wasn't that much different. It was still a real struggle. And I was strung out on cocaine and I was smoking bales of pot, just trying to, make the pain and the rage and all that stuff kind of simmer down a little bit. And, I'm sitting in the backyard on the 4th of July. We're going to have a barbecue later, but I'm sitting in a lawn chair and I'm reading a book. And this book is a Christian book written by a guy named Fritz Reidenauer. It's called How to Say No to a Stubborn Habit. He wrote another really good book called How to Be a Christian Without Being Religious. Highly recommend that one too. But How to Say No to a Stubborn Habit, because I was strung out, man. I mean, I was physically addicted, emotionally addicted. I had a habit. I just could not go, more than 10 waking moments without ingesting some kind of substance. I was a mess. And I wanted to quit, and I loved the Lord, and I knew he loved me, and I knew he forgave me. But, here I was on the 4th of July, 85. And I'm reading this book, and it happens to be a commentary on what we read there in Romans 6 about being dead to sin and alive to God. And I'm reading it, and then the guy's explaining it, and I'm understanding the concept up here. Okay, you know, when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, the old me really did die. Really happened. And it really was buried, and I really was born again to new life with Christ, but I'm still living in the old life, and I don't get how to make the transfer, how to get to the other side of the thing. And my sister called me up. And my sister hardly ever calls me. She's 6 years older than me. I love her, but I hardly know her because we just didn't grow up together because of the age difference. And she calls me up, "Hey, what's going on?" And without thinking about it, I said, "Well, I'm just putting in my time till I die." And she went, "Really? I'm glad I called." And I was. I'm just living one more day, putting up with one more struggle, you know, making it to one more sundown and go to bed and then get up and make it again until eventually, hopefully, one of these days, this will end and I'll see what's next. And that was just my state of mind. And I caught myself. That's the thing. I caught myself. I heard myself say that to my sister. "I'm just waiting to die." And we talked a little bit and hung up the phone. And I opened back the book, and there it was, Romans 6. How can we who've died to sin continue to live in it? And I had to ask myself, do I really believe this? I mean, if I don't, let's just close the book. Let's put the Bible back up on the shelf. Let's go buy another bag of dope, and let's just go for it till we die. But if I really believe this, if I believe the part about the virgin birth, and if I believe the part about died for my sins, and if I believe the part about whosoever believes in him should not perish but receive eternal life, then I have to believe the part that says I've died to sin and I'm alive to Christ. And I have to believe the part that says sin's power over me has been broken. And I just, in that moment, by the power of the Spirit, decided to believe God's word. And you know what? I have never even come close to touching a speck of cocaine since that moment. That was my Independence Day. Now, I can't tell you that every habit and hassle fell away on that moment, on that day, but that one did. And it was all because, only because, I asked God to fill me with the power of his Spirit so that I would have the faith to believe what his word says is true. And he did, and I did, and it worked. You know, this can be Independence Day for you too. Whatever your hurt is, whatever your habit is, whatever you're hung up on, you can declare your freedom from all of that stuff, all the guilt, all the shame, all the anger. You can do that today by simply trusting Jesus Christ for life. That's all there is to it. You don't have to sign anything. You don't have to join anything. You don't have to promise anybody anything. All you do is say, "Lord God, I'm going to decide to accept your acceptance of me. And I'm going to love you back, and I'm going to put my trust in you, and I'm going to ask and ask and ask and nag you until you fill me with your Spirit, and I'm able to forgive, and I'm able to live free from all this junk that holds me back." You can do that. And you can mark your calendar today the way I did 19 years ago. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts. I praise you, first of all, Lord. I celebrate the victory that you have given me over this stuff in my own life. I thank you, Lord, that I don't walk around full of rage and shame and guilt. And I thank you that I'm free of those drug habits and I'm free of the hurt that ever led me to them and all that. Lord, you've set me free and I just can't thank you enough. And I know, Lord, there are others here who have been set free as well. And we all join together to praise you for that. We give our lives to you in thanks of that. Thanks for that. Lord, there are those of us who are married to people that you've set free. And we join together in the celebration to say, thank you, Lord, for setting us free from that sin that so easily entangles. Thank you, Lord, for helping us learn to neglect our past, to forget it, to put it behind us, and to press forward towards the prize of this new life, this freedom in Christ. And Lord, I know that there are some here this morning who are still struggling. And you love them, and you know them, you know their hearts. You know who they are and where they are and how they feel about it and what their position on the matter might be. You know all that, Lord. And I pray that this morning through your word and by the power of your spirit, you've broken through whatever barriers might prevent everyone from grabbing a hold of this truth that there's freedom in Christ Jesus. And while we're here in prayer, with all the heads are bowed and all the eyes are closed, I just want to provide the opportunity. If there's someone here this morning, you want to make this Independence Day. You want to receive the life that Jesus offers you. You want to walk in the freedom of forgiveness. You want to get rid of all the habits, all the hurts, all the hang-ups that hold you back, and you just want to move forward into the future that God has for you. If that's you, while no one else is watching, I'd like you to just lift your hand up real quick so that I can see it. I see that hand. I see that too. I see you, brother. Thank you. Okay, you can put him down. Are there others? Just lift it up for a minute so I can see who you are and where you are. I see you there, brother. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something outside of your comfort zone. Those of you that raised your hands and everyone else is still in prayer, encouraging these brothers and sisters in faith, I'm going to ask those of you that raised your hands, I see you there, brother, to get up right now, wherever you are. No one's watching. We're not going to parade you in front of the crowd. I want you to come back here to this prayer room where Don is going to be standing in just a second. Come on, I know you're out there. There are others. Your friends will wait for you. Your friends will be glad for you and thrilled for you. Praise the Lord for these. There's still time. Not everybody raised their hand and went back. Father, I thank you for these, all of these. The ones that came forward, the ones that raised their hands, the ones that didn't. Lord, I praise you for every soul gathered under this roof this morning. We thank you for the fellowship that we've enjoyed together. We thank you for the time of worship that we've had. We thank you for all those kids downstairs, Lord, and they're learning to love you too. Lord, I pray for all these folks that you would, that your word would take root in all of our lives, deeper, stronger. Make us more like you, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, there are a couple of you that raised your hands and you didn't go back, and that's okay. I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out, but I want you to know that it's not too late. You can head on back to that prayer room anytime you want, as soon as we dismiss. And even if you didn't raise your hand, you can too. Have a safe and sane 4th of July. God bless you. Let's stand up and let's sing one more time. You came from heaven to earth to show.